That is a joy to be here. Thank you. It's an honor to be with you. And it is a beautiful experience to set foot in a state that you've never been to and to be welcomed with hospitality and to feel right at home among God's people. So thank you to all the elders. Thank you to Pastor Jim and Miss Karen for your hospitality. It's a joy to be part of that fellowship of saints that does stretch throughout the world. This morning, Pastor Jim said you can speak on whatever your heart desires. So I thought rather than cherry picking something, I would go with the sermon that I just did this past Lord's Day at my home church. So as you're well aware, we're in the beginning of a new year, and New Year's is a particularly appropriate time to think about time. Many of us are strategizing, what are we going to do with the time that's coming up in 2023, the goals that we may set. Some of us are wondering, what happened to the time of 2022? Where did it go? I have no doubt that as many of you walk through this building, as you look at these classrooms, as you go back and see the school, that some of you feel nostalgic about a time that is no more. Some of us are excited about what the future holds, and others of us dreading and anxious about what the future may hold. But wherever you are today, we all have this in common, that your life is ruled by time. So in our sermon text this morning, which is Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 15, Solomon wrestles with this reality of the human condition, that your life is ruled by time. So as we read the text together, I want you to notice that that is both a beautiful thing and also a frustrating thing. So Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 15, may the Lord give us ears to hear his inspired, inerrant word. For everything, there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek, and a time to lose. A time to keep, a time to cast away. A time to tear, and a time to sow. A time to keep silence. A time to speak, a time to love, a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been, And God seeks what has been driven away. Well, amen. And please keep your Bibles open, or I think there might be one up here. May the Lord speak to us through his word and a servant. Here in Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 15, Solomon teaches us that God has trapped you in time. The time trap is made up of two components. The first component is the reality that your life is ruled by time. Look with me again at this poem, verses 1 through 8, and just think with me about the significance of time for your life. Verse 2, your life is defined in terms of time. One of the very few pieces of information about you that will be on your tombstone, Lord willing, is the date of your birth and the date of your death. Verse 2, most of the food that you eat that sustains you can only be grown at a particular time. And with the exception of Vienna sausages and Twinkies, most of the food that you eat only lasts a very short amount of time. Verse 2, your family is determined in large measure by time. There's only a narrow window of life at which you and your wife can have children. And after that, apart from supernatural intervention, it is impossible. You only have so much time with your aging parents, with your loved ones, with your friends and your church family. Verse 5, your work is determined in large measure by time. At one time, when you're building a wall in your backyard or a pathway, it's a time to gather stones. But when you're on a ship in the Mediterranean and the boat is leaky and it's in a storm, it's a time to cast away stones. Your emotional state, verse 4, is largely determined by time. When you get married, when your children are born, it's a time to dance and a time to laugh. When your wife gets cancer, when your child dies, it's a time to mourn, a time to weep. The value of your resources is largely determined by time. Verse 6, at one point, some of you really needed those bell-bottom jeans, those 8-track tapes, and that shag carpet to win the love of your life. At one point, the desks and the tables and the band instruments that are all around this church were desperately needed. But at another time, they're just collecting dust. The fortunes of your city, of your nation, of your family are largely determined by time. Verse 8. In a time of peace, churches are built, generations are raised, businesses are built, schools are built. And in a time of war, just think of the images, you know, World War II, these churches that have been there for centuries are bombed. Think of the Civil War and the fields that are burned, the sons and daughters, the generations that are mowed down. Family homes of generations are destroyed. We could just go on and on. We're just scratching the surface of Solomon's poetic meditation here on the significance of time for your life. Look again with me at verse 1 and just think about this summary statement. For everything, there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. You see, this list of 14 pairs is not exhaustive. It's representative. It's just a sampling from the wide variety of life that we experience. Solomon's point is that time is significant and determinative for every aspect of your life in this world. Look again with me at verses 9 through 11, and notice here that Solomon interprets his own poem. Isn't that nice when a poet interprets his own poem? Notice the straightforward assertion in verse 10 that this is just the way it is. I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. In other words, being ruled by time is just an inescapable fact of life. Notice as well Solomon's two reactions to this fact of life. Verse 11, he's made everything beautiful in its time. The Hebrew word that we translate into English here is as beautiful, it literally means fitting, appropriate, suitable. Listen to how one commentator described it. Solomon is not primarily making an aesthetic evaluation of God's work. The point is that God does indeed have a plan, and that everything he has done is in keeping with that plan. In other words, if we could just step back far enough, we could see there is a method to the madness. There is a pattern. There is a tapestry to all the endless cross currents of what happens in this life in this fallen world. But on the other hand, the fact that we are ruled by time is also deeply frustrating. Look again at verse 9. What gain does the worker have from his toil? So this is a key thematic question that reappears as a structuring device throughout Ecclesiastes. It's actually the second thing that Solomon says in this work, right after those famous opening lines, "Vanity of vanities, everything is vanity." And he asks the question in a slightly different form, but it's the same basic question there in verse 3. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? And then he goes on in chapter 1 to give this meandering, meditative, poetic answer that basically boils down to, apparently, nothing. Solomon expresses this frustration that life in this fallen world just inevitably seems to be this series of cycles that don't really go anywhere. They don't significantly change the nature of life in a fallen world. They don't seem to produce anything that genuinely lasts. All is subject to time. You see, closely connected to this thematic question is the key word of Ecclesiastes. It's usually translated as vanity. The Hebrew word there is hevel, and it's an image. It means breath or vapor. And it's this image that takes on new layers of meaning as it's repeated over and over again. It opens the book, it closes the book, and it's repeated at the beginning of each section in that book. It takes on layers of meaning, but here in this first chapter, it really expresses that sense of weariness and frustration. I was describing just a minute ago that there's these cycles that we just seem to be stuck in that don't really go anywhere. Throughout the book, it takes on other layers of meaning, like no amount of human ingenuity can liberate us from the constraints of life in a fallen world. No amount of medicine is going to change the fact that we are going to get old and sick and die. No amount of social improvement is going to change the fact that there will always be injustices and misfortunes and tragedies that happen in this life. We could go on and on. It takes on many layers of meaning. But here in chapter 3, Solomon's applying this thematic question, what gain, to one specific area of life in a fallen world, time. And what I want you to see here is that whenever that thematic question is asked, the reality of hevel, the vaporousness of life, is never far behind. It always provokes this key question. What's the point of all the striving, all the work that we go to if it cannot liberate us from the frustrating limitations of life in a fallen world? So I want you to look again with me at the opening poem of verses 1 through 8. Notice that it not only describes the beauties of time, but also the frustrations of time. Look at verse 6. I mean, how many times have you said to someone in your family, "Ah, did you throw that away? Why did you throw that away? I really could have used that right now." Verse 7. How many times have you looked back in your life and said to yourself, "Why did I open my mouth? If I had just kept my mouth shut, that was a time to be silent. Or I should have spoken up. That was not a time to be silent. And yet, I was silent. I should have said something." Verse 4. How many times have you anticipated what you thought would be a relaxing weekend, a happy, relaxing vacation, and it turned out to be a time of frustration? Your plans were thwarted. Verse 3. How many times have you started on a project? You started making something. You've gone to Home Depot and you've got, a house project or whatever it is, and you start building something, you start making something, and halfway through you realize, "I'm doing this all wrong. I thought it was a time to build, and now it's a time to tear down." Verse 5, how many times have you gone to give your spouse or a loved one an embrace, and you've been met with a cold shoulder, and you realize, "Oh, this is not a time for embracing. This is a time for me to figure out what I've done wrong." How many times has your day been interrupted by unforeseeable circumstances? How many times have your plans been thwarted by what is unpredictable? How many times has your sense of order been overthrown by forces beyond your control? Your life, Solomon's telling us, is ruled by time. And time is not on your side. Now, think about what we do when we plan. When we sit down with the calendar, when we plan things out, it's easy to fall subconsciously into this kind of mindset that I've got time on a leash. I've got the older folks' day planners out, my Google Calendar, whatever it is, right? And you're thinking about the future. It's kind of like, well, I'm out here on this walk, and I've got time on a leash. What do I want my week to look like? What do I want 2023 to look like? Or maybe you sit there, "Honey, where do you see us in 5 years?" Right? Solomon here is giving us a reality check. He's saying, you've got this illustration all backwards, my friend. You are not the master walking the dog. You are the dog being walked by the master. The master is the Lord. Time is his leash. And you are the dog that's being walked. And he will take you wherever he wants you to go in that neighborhood at whatever pace he desires. Because time is ruled by God alone. Your life is ruled by time, and time is ruled by God. And that reality frustrates your very understandable and natural desire to control and comprehend where your life is going. So that sense of frustration brings us to the second component of the time trap, which is that you have the desire and, to a limited degree, the intellectual capacity to understand time, but you also lack the knowledge and power to control and comprehend where time is going. Look again at the first half of verse 14. Think about the contrast between man's insubstantial, fleeting deeds and God's enduring, unstoppable deeds. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken away from it. Man's work fades into oblivion over the generations. God's work endures forever. Our work is always incomplete. God's is always permanent and substantial. Look again at verse 11, and I want you to just notice the time trap that God has laid for man. He has made everything beautiful or fitting in its time. Also, he's put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from beginning to end. Now, I'm just going to take a guess here that many of you have seen just the middle portion of this verse clipped out of context, you know, and put on a bumper sticker, put on a meme somewhere, put on Twitter somewhere. And it's always put in this kind of fuzzy, warm, inspirational context, as if kind of the implied idea is, you know, God's put eternity into man's heart means something like God's put this breadcrumb trail into your heart that leads from the dark woods of secularism and atheism to the gingerbread house of Christianity. You know, we have this just innate sense that God is there, and if we could just pay attention to that, it would just lead us back home to God or something like that. But you see, when Solomon here says God has put eternity into man's heart, it has a different primary sense than that. Of course, we're made in the image of God. That's true. But what this verse is primarily saying is that God has created you with the intellectual capacity to understand time, and yet he ordinarily withholds from you both the knowledge and the power to control and comprehend where time is going. It's a deeply frustrating reality rather than a warm and fuzzy one. You see, you make sense of your life in terms of time. That's why you tell stories about your life. That's why you listen to stories. And stories have a beginning, a middle, and an end. And you really can't make sense of a story until you get to the end. What kind of story is this? A comedy or a tragedy? Is this a funny moment or is this a tragic moment? Or is it maybe kind of both? Well, you don't know until you get to the end. That's why it's so hard to jump into the middle of a movie or a book or just a story that, you know, your friends are telling. Is this one where it was all worth it in the end? Or, it is all for naught. But notice here in verse 11, these are precisely the pieces of relevant information that God so often withholds from us in this life. He's put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from beginning to the end. This is the time trap. Think about it. There's so many things in your life which you do not know either the origin nor the end. Where did mom's brain tumor come from? What will be the end of this illness? When did your best friend's marriage go sour? They seemed like a happy family. What is the origin of COVID? That's a rhetorical question. Please don't answer it. When is the family Toyota finally gonna break down? Lord, please let it not be in winter. When will I finally find a husband or a wife? When will we finally get pregnant? When is the time to retire? When will Alzheimer's take me like it took my father or my grandmother? Is now the right time to buy a house or to sell one? To move or to stay put? Imagine how many things you would do differently if you knew the future. Imagine how different your life would be if you could go back as your current self and tell your past self, this is what's coming. Think about how the difference between success and failure, victory and defeat, so often comes down to a matter of timing, to a matter of seconds, the basketball flying through the air, the cavalry riding up behind the infantry as they charge. You know, in so many ways, life would just be easier, at least on an emotional level, if you just didn't really have the time, the capacity to understand time at all. You know, if you just be like your cat or your dog, right? Fido does not lay there at 2:30 in the morning, staring at the ceiling awake, thinking, when did I go wrong in my parenting? Kitty does not find it hard to concentrate on catching lizards because now that her last birthday has come, it slowly dawned on her she doesn't have the time to reach her life goals and fulfill her potential. And yet you and I both know we have to set plans. You aim at nothing, you hit it every time. This is just part of life in this fallen world. This is the business God has given to us, says Solomon. Kierkegaard said it this way, life can only be understood backwards, but it must be lived forwards. So this is the time trap. So the real question for us this morning is why? Why has God done it this way? Well, Solomon gives us the answer. So that you would fear him. Look again with me at verse 14 and notice Solomon's interpretation of God's work of creating us as creatures who are, in that sense, trapped in time. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it or taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. You see, God has done it this way so that you would be humbled before him. God has designed the universe in such a way that you cannot go through this life without continually bumping up against the limitations of your ignorance and your impotence in the face of time. So, you have a simple dilemma, a simple choice. Submit to God's tutor that we call time, or bang your head against the wall. You know, it's so painfully obvious to us when we watch other people bang their head against the wall, against the limitations of time. You know, we chastise our children constantly for not responding appropriately to the times. Guys, I told you 8 o'clock is the time for bed, not for pillow fights and sugar. Let's go to sleep. Guys, the time to eat is breakfast, lunch, and dinner. I just threw away an entire plate of food an hour ago. And now you didn't eat then, now you're hungry. That's not the right time. Teenager, it's 10 a.m. on Saturday. It's time to wake up and do your chores. There's things to be done. But Christian, how often do you respond with prompt, cheerful obedience when God in his providence says to you, it's time to wait. It's time to be weak. It's time to suffer. It's time to forgive. It's time to admit that you were wrong. It's time to lose a loved one. It's time to die. You see, God sets the times of your life, and you can be sure that he will set the times in such a way that many of your dreams and expectations will be frustrated. Because God wants to teach you this lesson over and over again. You are not God. He alone is God. Have you submitted to God's unrelenting tutor that we call time? Or are you still banging your head against the wall? God has trapped you in time so that you would fear him. But here's the good news. If you will first learn the lesson of humility from God's unrelenting tutor that we call time, you will later find out that time is not only God's tutor, it is also God's gift. God not only humbles us with time, but he blesses us with time. So I want you to look again at me in verses 12 through 13. Notice how the humble man experiences time as God's gift. I perceive there is nothing better for them than to eat, to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in his toil. This is God's gift to man. You see, instead of trying to control the times, ignore the times, resist the times, manipulate the times, God is teaching his people there's a better way. Submit to the one who rules over the times. And that is truly liberating. You don't know how it's going to work out. God does. You don't know the origin of so many of the problems in your life, but God does. You can't bring this current season of difficulty in your life to an end. God can. You often are not able to see the bigger picture. Why did X, Y, and Z happen in my life in this time frame? But God knows the design. So relax and enjoy the ride. Does your job at times feel like you're just a cog in a machine? Does it seem like most of what you're doing may not amount to a hill of beans 100 years from now? Trust God. Do your work faithfully. Leave it to him to make something significant of your work or not. Do you feel stuck in your life? You know, like you're just in these cycles that just keep repeating and they don't seem to be going anywhere? Trust God. Do your work faithfully. Ask him to give you joy in that work. Leave the results to him. You fear that your life's work will be ruined by the person who follows you, because he may be a fool, or she may not care about it like you do. Trust God. Do your work faithfully according to his law. Leave the future in his hands. Do you worry that all those years of parenting that you spent working so hard to invest in your child, or all those years that you invested in your team, in your school, in your church, in your business, that they're just going to go down the tubes because your child, the person that follows you, is a fool? Trust God. Do your work faithfully. Ask him to give you joy in it. Christian, if you will humble yourself before God, if you will entrust the times to him, he will give you joy. And there's nothing better, according to Solomon, than to be joyful and do good for as many days as God gives you. You see, this is where the wisdom of Solomon leaves us. For all of his wisdom, Solomon was not able to untangle the many mysteries of God's providence in this life and how he sets the times of our lives. But as those who live on the other side of the cross, we do have a more privileged vantage point. Of course, many enigmas will always remain for us in this fallen world. But we do have access to a knowledge that Solomon only glimpsed in types and shadows of the old covenant. Because in Christ, God has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. You see, in Christ, God entered time. In Christ, he lived under the constraints and the frustrations of time. The Lord Jesus Christ always faithfully, joyfully, promptly responded to the timetable set by his Father. He talked about this in John. My appointed time is not yet. It's not yet. And now my hour is here. And when he was on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ endured the eternal wrath of God for all the sins of God's people, past, present, and future, so that God's people might have eternal life. Like Solomon, we still do not know the details of so many things in our lives. But in Christ, there is a sense in which we do know the beginning and the end. Because the Lord Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. So brothers and sisters, if Solomon on the other side of the cross could have joy in this life, in this fallen world, how much more so ought we, upon whom have come the end of the ages? Let's pray. Lord, you are a great and awesome God. You are the Lord of time. Before the mountains were brought forth, you are from everlasting to everlasting. Lord, we bow before your great, awesome, holy character. And Lord, we pray that you not only would humble us with time, but Lord, bless us. Shine the light of your face upon us that we might go through the times of our lives with joy and comfort, trusting you in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name.